by divine design, sheep grow the most in a specific flock with other like-minded sheep. Hence, when you read the New Testament, you find over and over again just how central the local church is and ought to be in the life and the priorities that are made with individual Christians. That sheep are intended to flock together. And that is exactly what we have done here this morning. We have congregated together as a representation of the larger flock of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the word of God. But as is true in the animal world, so is true in the spiritual arena as well. That sheep not only need other sheep to band together with, to flock together with, but by God's design, each congregation is to come under the service and ministry of elders. Oftentimes we hear that term elders, and unfortunately, the devil often hijacks many a biblical terms or this position of spiritual care and oversight. Many people, when they hear the term elders, they think of the Mormon church and those individuals who come to their door. But in the economy of God's grace, when properly functioning according to the precepts of Scripture, elders are under-shepherds who serve the good shepherd by leading his sheep. So elders are under-shepherds who serve the good shepherd by leading his sheep. And so we're not surprised then in 1 Peter chapter 5, where elders, pastors, overseers are called by God to care for, to watch over, to tend to the flock of God allotted to our care. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that speak about the primacy of the local church and our essential need of shepherding. There are probably 10 to 15 passages of Scripture that we could turn to, some of which we already have looked at in this summer series. But let me try and summarize what the New Testament has to say on this subject of sheep and shepherds, human shepherds, under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. If I were to summarize those 15 or so New Testament passages, this is what I would say the Bible teaches. A spirit-filled saint commits him or herself to a Christ-centered flock and voluntarily places him or herself under the spiritual watch care of biblically qualified elders, biblically qualified shepherd leaders. And this is either explicitly taught or is implicitly understood in many portions of Scripture. If you want, you can turn with me to one of those texts. I'm thinking right now of Acts chapter 20. We're in the middle of a series on how Jesus runs his church, understanding what God's plan is for our life and for his church. And last week, we underscored thinking about this very common metaphor of Christians being sheep, belonging to a flock, specifically a local church, and within that structure, within that plan of God, how there are to be divinely called and gifted men who would serve the good shepherd by leading his sheep, that in the form of pastors and elders. So we have this explicitly taught and set forth as a mandate and as a priority for God for his people, but we also have it implicitly spoken of in passages of Scripture like Acts chapter 20. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He has a time before he's en route to Rome where he wants to make the most of his time, and so he calls to himself local church elders, pastors. And this is what he says to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Notice the terminology. Notice the understanding of the responsibility and obligation and the relationship that would and should exist in a biblical church. This is the serious mandate. Paul says to these pastors, to these lay elders, this, Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. So again, now we're not talking about just individual sheep in particular, but a group of sheep, i.e. a congregation, a flock. So guard not only yourself, because you too are susceptible to the flesh. You too are in danger of being led astray by false teachers. You too are in the crosshairs of the evil one. But after taking care to take care of your own walk with God, you also have the added responsibility of guarding the flock, because that is what shepherds do. He says, remember that it was the Holy Spirit, verse 28, who has made you overseers. So there's this responsibility, not only to look out for oneself and one's family, but the family of God within local churches. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who has placed you where you are to function in this capacity, specifically as overseers and pastors and elders, that you would, verse 28, shepherd the church of God. This is ultimately not your ministry. It is the ministry that God has placed you in, but the church of Jesus Christ, the true believer, belongs ultimately to God. And just how important is the church to the Lord? We're reminded of the cost and the price that was paid for our salvation. And he's speaking here in terms of the continuation of our salvation, which is our sanctification, of which sanctification is intended by God not only to be something individually that we would seek to grow, but that God knew that we would grow best and most when we would come together in the local church, using our gifts, watching over one another, and even being under the care, the watch care of specific men gifted by the Holy Spirit, appointed by the Holy Spirit. And the church of Jesus Christ is infinitely precious to God because it came into being and grows only through the blood of Christ. It is the church of God which he purchased. This is, of course, the language of redemption. Jesus Christ purchased for the Father individuals from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And those believers would then be led by the Holy Spirit and governed by the Scriptures to come together as local congregations with under-shepherds. And it is Jesus Christ who makes this possible. And then he says in verse 29, he speaks something to the importance of the primacy of the local church and the essential need for you to have human under-shepherds who will look after you, who will be holding you accountable, and who one day will be giving an account, Hebrews 13:17, to God for the manner in which they did the task, this high and holy calling given to them. And the stakes are high, because Satan wants to do everything he can to divide and destroy and scatter believers and to hinder the work of God. Verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So it is upon this firm foundation that we have started to establish what I'm referring to as a biblical sheepology. A biblical sheepology. This is the category of theology that answers the practical question, in what ways are God's people like sheep? Understanding that this is a very common analogy or metaphor that is used repeatedly in the New Testament scriptures. Sheep and shepherds. In what way then, as individual believers, are we like sheep? Why does God refer to local congregations as a flock? By way of review, we noted, first of all, that healthy sheep are gentle, loyal, and contrary to popular opinion, intelligent creatures. So in order for us to do what God would have us to do and to be in the safest place, the most guarded place possible, knowing just how dangerous this world is, knowing that Satan is doing everything that he can to thwart the purposes of God, and knowing that God, the primary means by which he advances his mission and his kingdom is through the local church. And so here he says that the Bible wants us to have a humble assessment of who we are. And one of the ways that God seeks to help us understand who we are is he gives to us these metaphors. And one of the metaphors is that of sheep. And we hear this and we know this, but oftentimes we forget to even stop and consider whether or not we actually are fleshing out the implications of the reality that is true. So sheep are gentle, loyal, and contrary to popular opinion, are actually intelligent creatures. With that said, secondly, we saw last week that though intelligent, sheep have no sense of direction. And thus, we easily can go astray. Sheep can easily lose their way. Couple that now with the next two sheeply features, and you will understand exactly why, if you ever wondered, well, why the local church and why human under-shepherds in various local ecclesias, if you understand who you are, who we are as individual sheep, then it'll help us to understand just why it's essential for us to connect ourselves to a specific flock and to come under the watch care of pastors and elders. You'll also understand why God gifts certain men the way that he has to serve the chief shepherd by guarding his beloved people. So I want to give us two more features of a sheep. How are we like sheep? Thirdly, sheep are innate followers. Sheep are innate followers that can be led astray. And fourthly, and closely connected to Numbers 2 and 3, sheep, by definition, are very vulnerable. So sheep are innate followers that can be led astray. And fourthly, sheep are very vulnerable creatures. We think about the animal kingdom. You know, again, you are male or female and human, not by your own doing, but by God's design. And this metaphor of us being sheep, well, one of the things that you know if you're around sheep is that sheep are pretty defenseless beings. They don't have quills like porcupines. We don't even have a bluff mechanism to try to ward off predators like pufferfish. You know, these cute little fish, and somebody, a bigger fish, comes and says, boy, this would make a nice meal. And then they have this mechanism where they... and all the spikes, and then most fish say, you know what, it would probably be better to take a bite of something else. But sheep don't have sharp teeth, quills, a mechanism really to scare off dangerous predators. Couple that with the reality that sheep are followers, and you realize the dangers that exist for us in this very dark world. It's interesting that in New Zealand, that 40 million sheep are led to the slaughter each year. And you would think that sheep might begin to, you know, realize that if we go that way, yonder, that our lifespan's not going to last very much longer. So the way that shepherds counter this for the sheep that are being served for the purpose of not just using their wool for clothing and other purposes, but specifically, obviously, sheep feed much of the world, that in order to do this, there is the appointment of a Judas ram. This is generally a male sheep that's been castrated, and the Judas ram will lead many sheep who have been appointed for that purpose to the butcher's block. And so we have this analogy that is as we come to understand more about sheep, that we realize just how susceptible and vulnerable we actually are. That what is true in the animal world is also true in the spiritual arena. That if we're not careful, we might find ourselves following the wrong kind of under-shepherd, a false teacher, a false prophet. And most false teachers, of course, don't introduce themselves as, I'm so-and-so from such and such a place, and this is the path to the broad road that leads to destruction. No. They come, obviously, saying that we have a true message from God, and that this is the pathway to please God and to spend eternity with God in heaven. And so we must realize, when we understand some aspects of what we are as sheep and in our limitations and our blind spots and our vulnerabilities, that this might help us to come under the economy of God's grace, that we might not be led to the butcher's block, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And what was true in the first century is just increasingly true in the 21st century. There are many dangers, toils, and snares that are around us and about us. We think of Jude verse 4, where Jude says, "I wanted to write you an encouraging letter and just bask in our common salvation, but I felt the necessity to write to you, telling you that you need to contend earnestly for the faith." And he says the reason why we need to fight for the faith, verse 4 of Jude, because certain persons have crept into the church on notice. And he says that you don't realize this, but I know that these are ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into a license for sin. And this is true all throughout the New Testament letters. You look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 18. All throughout the New Testament, there are false teachers, false shepherds, who seek to prey upon vulnerable sheep and to lead them astray. And so when we understand something about who we are as sheep, we come to understand that, like physical sheep, that as spiritual sheep, we too, by God's design, need under-shepherds who one of their primary duties is to be on the lookout, to be watchmen at the gate, to warn the flock of spiritual danger, to ward off any and all predators. Spiritual threats can come in all forms. Spiritual dangers come in all shapes and sizes. And Satan has been, though he can only be one place at one time, he has obviously minions, and then as he leads on believers who are under a delusion, oftentimes even thinking that they are in a place of God's favor on the road to heaven or glory, that Satan is the master deceiver. So much so that Paul warns the church in Corinth that Satan, the great deceiver, often disguises himself and his minions as angels of light. And I find that to be quite an important statement when we look at all the false religions that exist in the world and we study those false religions. How many of these religions are founded upon a so-called new revelation from God? In other words, that God needed to and chose to give a new testament to the truth of what is truth outside of the Bible. We think of Islam, one of the largest religions in the world. How did it start? Well, there was a man who claimed to be a prophet named Muhammad. And Muhammad claimed that Judaism had become apostate and Christianity in the Bible was contaminated and corrupt. And so the true God, Allah, gave to him through an angel, which is interesting in view of the warning in 2 Corinthians that Satan will disguise himself not as being a demon with pitchfork most of the time, but actually being an angel of light to masquerade in order to gain an audience. And so Muhammad claimed to receive this new revelation and that the perfect, pure revelation of God is not the Bible, not the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but it is the Quran. And the rest, as they say now, is history. What about Mormonism? Same thing. Same song, different tune. You have a false teacher, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, claiming that they somehow had contact with angels. They said an angel of light. But we know the revelation that they received, we don't need anything in addition to Scripture. Beyond that, what was received is contrary in so many places in the Book of Mormon to what the Word of God so clearly teaches. But millions and millions and millions of vulnerable followers have come into form into these religions. And now these followers of these man-made religions, ultimately energized by the deceiver himself, these people are out there sometimes more actively than even we who truly believe in being more committed and more active in trying to bring about proselytes to their religion. When we think about this subject of our susceptibility to being led astray and our vulnerabilities, knowing that as sheep that we don't have these natural defense mechanisms We think that of what Jesus said in his ministry, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where our Lord warned his true followers of false teachers that will present themselves as true shepherds, but who inwardly are ravenous wolves. We think about those who present themselves as being true teachers of God, but who have adopted an unbiblical gospel, preaching a false health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Religious charlatans like Benny Hinn, Paula White, T.D. Jakes, and Robert Schuller, all who have led vulnerable, prone to be led astray individuals away from Christ, the great shepherd, and away from the safeties of a true flock, which would be any genuine Christian congregation. The Bible over and over and over again tells us that we need to be aware so that we can beware. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, "Do not be taken captive by smooth-sounding philosophies." People can make very, at first glance, intelligent arguments for the most dangerous of half-truths and errors. Today, a wide range of religious literature promotes unbiblical notions and neatly packaged half-truths. And many sheep have fallen prey to these writings and to these teachings. I'm thinking about, in contemporary literature, books like Matthew Vine's God and the Gay Christian. I'm thinking about William Young's best-selling book, The Shack. And you would see professing evangelicals individually and professing evangelical churches corporately who would be buying into these smooth-sounding philosophies of men that upon closer consideration against a backdrop of God's word prove to be either totally false or neatly packaged half-truths. And so, what should drive us to obedience, willing, joyful obedience to make the local church a priority and to come under the care of human under-shepherds who are biblically qualified and who have been appointed by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20? Well, one of the things is we realize in humility that we are prone to be led astray and that we are vulnerable in and of ourselves. The New Testament scriptures, when read at face value, tell us time and time again that it is a wolf-eat-sheep world out there. But I want to remind you that false teachers typically present themselves to Little Red Riding Hoods not as wolves, but as innocent grandmas. This is how they often gain an audience. And it takes pastors sometimes to say, "Oh, look how big your nose is. And look how big your mouth is. And look how sharp their teeth are." No, we must avoid getting caught up in these half-truths and outright lies, realizing, again, that Satan predominantly leads people astray, not through Satanism, but through various false ideologies, worldly philosophies. And beloved, as we think about this, we should celebrate the kindness of God. We should acknowledge the wisdom of God. That into this world of lies, the Holy Spirit has established spiritual safe havens of rest and beacons of light in the form of word-centered local churches. This is to be a place where God's people can gather safely away from the many dangers of the world in order to worship God and to fellowship and to be equipped to help us to be less susceptible. We'll never be completely safe from ourselves and from these dangers, but to be less susceptible, we come to church not only to worship, not only to fellowship, but to be built up in the faith And this is one of the roles of pastors and elders, clearly in the local church. It flows out of having not only a biblical understanding of shepherdology, but having an accurate understanding of sheepology. This is God's master plan, that every congregation is to be led by faithful guardians of the gospel. And Paul not only called other pastors and elders to this, but Paul modeled this. And so we have entire books of the Bible preserved by the Holy Spirit that exemplify this and show us the essential need of this, such as the book of Galatians. Every church is called to have a plurality of godly men who function as the primary overseers, shepherds, guardians, and feeders of God's precious flock, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility, among many things, to protect the flock. To protect the flock who, by definition, is vulnerable. And to go after those sheep who have been led astray. Those sheep who are prone to wander, and who sometimes do wander. That there would be people paying attention and caring enough and willing to sacrifice time. And even willing sometimes to have your hand bitten in order to try to bring back those who have strayed from the pattern of sound words that are contained in the holy word of God. This is God's plan and his expectation for pastors and elders. Jude 22 and 23 calls the entire church to this ministry of mercy. But what God calls the entire flock to, surely pastors must and are expected to be at the front end of this. Leading by example, caring enough, having some account of who is part of this congregation and praying over them and watching over them and seeking to develop a two-way relationship with them. One teacher put it this way. He said, the pastor ought to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep. Caesar, Caesar, here boy, here boy. And another voice for warding off wolves and thieves. When there's danger, you don't talk in a loving, toned down tone of voice. No, danger, danger. Get away from this place. You have no, there is no safe place for you here in this church preaching that message. This is what God expects of those who would serve him as under shepherds. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ, by God's design, needs. And this is why Jesus Christ, who reigns as the head of the church, but in his economy of grace, for purposes that we don't fully understand, but submit ourselves to because it is so clearly laid forth in his word. This is why local churches have shepherds, have appointed elders and pastors. Because sheep need the care of overseers. Turn with me to the book of Titus for a moment. Titus chapter 1. This is the consistent, clear message of the New Testament. How are we like sheep? Sheep are innate followers that can be led astray and are very vulnerable creatures. So therefore, Jesus Christ gave directions to his apostles to everywhere that a local church came into existence to bring them together as one flock and to have pastors and elders. And what are their responsibilities? Why are they needed? Titus 1 verse 4, Paul to his protege here, this young pastor, Titus, he says, verse 4, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Paul says, I am going to leave you behind as badly as I would like to have you and need you. I'm leaving you there. For what purpose? That you might set in order what remains. There was a need for biblical revitalization and reformation. Titus, I have left you there to set in order, according to the scripture, what remains. And to appoint elders, plural, always in the plural, in every city as I directed you. Why do we need elders? And what are the qualifications for those who would serve in this office? Verse 6. Namely, if any man. So the plural elders explains why we have a church polity of an elder-led church. Not just a pastor-led church, but an elder-led church. If any man tells us, this is why we are complementarian. Why we say that it is Jesus' design for his church for qualified men and only men to serve in this office. This isn't because we are chauvinistic. This is because we believe that God knows best. If any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. Negative, negative, negative. Now the positives. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. But now look specifically at how these men are to function in terms of the features of sheep that we're thinking about and why the Bible not only speaks about the primacy of the local church, but our essential need of biblical guardians, shepherds, overseers. They are commanded by God and need to be able to do this. Verse 9, they need to be able to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that they might be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. When I mention any names from the pulpit, I am simply trying to exercise the principle that is laid forth in passages of Scripture like Acts 20:29 and Titus 1 verse 9. I don't take joy in pointing out those humans who are in error. But in order to protect and warn and guard the flock, sometimes it needs to be done. To refute those who contradict. Contradict you? No, it's not about you. Those who would contradict the word of God. Verse 10. How important is this? There are a couple in your area. No. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious men. And things have gotten worse 21 centuries later. And the Bible says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. So there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Wow, sounds like they're not being led by the Spirit of Christ, but by the spirit of the evil one. Especially those of the circumcision. Look at this. This isn't popular today. So gently suggest to them that they would renounce their writings and follow the Scriptures. No, they must be silenced. Put a biblical sock in their mouth. Why? Because air destroys biblical unity. Because air always harms the sheep. They must be silenced because this is what happens when false teaching of any variety, from a heresy to just something that is a lesser error, but more significant in nature. They are upsetting whole families. Whole families now are at odds with one another within the local church. Teaching things they should not teach. And why do they do this? Why do they preach a message? Well, so many of them are driven by selfishness for the sake of sordid gain. Sheep are innate followers that can be led astray and are very vulnerable creatures. And so God, from the very beginning, has set forth his plan that biblically gifted, qualified under-shepherds would pastor, oversee, and watch, take care of the Lord's flock. Not the entire universal church. 1 Peter 5 says, to the flock of God allotted to your care. I don't have the responsibility for other congregations with my fellow pastors and elders, simply to you, those who would make up Lake Country Bible Church. And that, trust me, is more than enough. Let's move on to a fifth and final feature. Healthy sheep are voracious eaters. Or maybe better said, healthy sheep have voracious appetites. That's a good thing. They come to church and they want to be fed. And they need to be fed. So healthy sheep have voracious appetites, but listen to me. But sheep can be indiscriminate eaters. Sheep can be indiscriminate eaters. Case in point, I could give many examples that show just how undiscerning professing evangelicals and true evangelicals are. There's this magazine that has a whole mixed bag called Christian Book Distributor. Are you familiar with CBD? Before Amazon, it was the kind of the go-to place for the best prices to get a whole variety of tens of, if not hundreds of thousands of titles. I want to just give you an example. I went through this last night. They had their most recent, it was a 30-page catalog. Christian Book Distributor. You would assume that this would be a safe place to find resources to help you grow in godliness, right? Well, that's not right. It's wrong. Well-fed, mature sheep understand just how discerning they need to be when paging through this magazine. Just because it's said to be a Christian book doesn't mean necessarily that it's biblically safe or sound. Now, I do want to say, in fairness, that CBD does sell many spiritually sound resources. Spurgeon and John Bunyan and John MacArthur and Alistair Begg. But they also stock a lot of spiritual junk food. Books with far too much fat, gristle, and bone. So sometimes it's just outright air. Other times it's like, it's just, there's so much fat, there's so much gristle, there's so much bone. I don't want to eat at Kentucky Fried, what's not chicken anyways, right? I'd rather buy something from the grocery store that's organic, that's meaty, that I don't have to every second bite be spitting something out of our mouth. So sometimes as pastors we're saying, it's not simply that everything in that book is bad, but if there's so much that you're constantly having to spit, if there's something better, and there often and almost always is, then why not utilize those resources? So here I am looking last night at the May, June 2019 catalog, and I flagged the following resources as being enough off as to be spiritually unhelpful and or hurtful. Big sellers, Christian Book Distributor. Number one, Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And you know, when most of these big books that sell the best that are either light or just off in too many places, they do a book and then it sells so well, then they have one for children, one for adults, one for kids, one for teens. Now they have Jesus Calling for graduates. There's a best-selling book out. Secondly, I saw they were selling Christian Book Distributor, Girl, Wash Your Face. Girl, Wash Your Face. This is what one popular author, Tim Chalice, writes as he read the book and reviewed it, of Girl, Wash Your Face. He says, quote, in summary, this book falls woefully short in both its diagnosis of the problem and in its proposal for a cure. Pretty bad if a doctor gets the diagnosis wrong and gives you the wrong medicine. He says, in its own way, it actually leads women further from holiness and, ironically, further from true happiness and joy. The CBD catalog has books by Joyce Meyer and Victoria Osteen. And it seems that their standard is quite pragmatic. This seems like, how do they decide what books to include if it sells and claims to be Christian, will promote it? And here you have just a microcosm. Same thing's true if you go into Christian bookstores. I realize most of them are going out of business because of Amazon. But if you go in there, it's like, you know, mainly you can only find knickknacks and potpourri. But the books you do find, 8 out of 10 of them, you're saying are either unhelpful or just off. Tim Chalice said of the 100 best-selling Christian books in 2016, of these 100 best-selling Christian books, he said, I could only in good conscience endorse or recommend 5 to 10 of them. This tells us of something of how vulnerable and how prone to be led astray we are, and why the Lord, in his grace and wisdom, brings believers together in flocks and places over them guardians, those who will watch over the doctrine of Scripture and the spiritual care of individual sheep. Those of you who have been around sheep, we had two shepherds actually with us last week who gave me some valuable insights. But sheep, when a flock is done, you take them to a place obviously where they can eat and be fed and enriched. But sheep, when they finish eating all the grass, they'll continue eating. And they'll start eating stubble, and if you don't move them to another place, they'll begin to eat dirt. Sheep have been known to consume whatever is set before them: grass, hay, oats, poisonous plants. So it's incumbent upon what does one need to be in summary fashion in order to be serving in the office of pastor or elder? Well, they need to be biblically mature. And one of the manifestations of somebody who is more mature, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, is that they have a greater ability to discern, not simply between error and truth, but between right and almost right, right and almost right. It is the almost right that seems to always have its biggest impact on the evangelical church. So I'm thinking about examples of almost right error that is found in too high of dosages, where in which we would tell Christians to avoid these resources. I'm thinking about the big bestseller by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church and Purpose Driven Life. I'm thinking about the recent publication, maybe 5-10 years ago, by Tullian Shavigian, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And it was basically a hyper-grace paradigm for growing in the Christian faith, a hyper-grace paradigm for sanctification. And so it's upon elders and pastors to say, this is out of balance here and here and here and here. Be careful. Recently, Southern Baptist denomination, Resolution 9, we realize that the woke church has become the in vogue thing. Intersectionality, critical race theory, worldly philosophies being brought into the church under the banner of rooting out racism, which of course all Christians are against, in order to try to bring about greater racial reconciliation. We have Russell Moore and Matt Chandler and Paul Tripp, and it's upon us to say, though they have many resources that are helpful, be very careful when you're reading them on this issue, because they have bought into things that are not biblically sound and therefore are harmful to your growth in godliness and to the true unity of the Lord's church. This is something of the nature of the practical implications when we have not only a biblical shepherdology, but when we have a biblical sheepology. And perhaps a more pressing danger plaguing the church today are we're just overrun with immature sheep. Immature sheep who simply prefer spiritual fast food and Christian cotton candy over the meat of God's word. And this is something that is problematic. It hinders the ability of the church to avoid error and to make the biggest difference in the purposes that God has set forth as the ultimate priorities for his church. For these sheep, sermonettes for Christianettes is the preferred meal. And the Bible has something to say about that. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. This passage is really, if I were to define the broader evangelical church today in the passage that most typifies and exemplifies the broader church today and the message that they need to hear most, I would say it would be Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say. Sounds like me. I have much to say. And I love the end of this book, one of my favorite verses. He says, you know, I have written to you briefly, brethren, chapter 13. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain. I have a hard time getting you to buy into this. Why? Because you have become dull of hearing. You have a hearing problem. And I'm not talking about hearing loss. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. What are you talking about? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Oh, I love our church. You know, we reach the unchurched, and you know, we bring the cookies down at such a low level that you know, we're never really challenged to really think hard and deep about anything. You know, it's just so accessible. Well, we don't want to be confusing. We want to be clear. But the Bible is full of practically profound truth, all of which are important, or God wouldn't have included it in his scriptures. Verse 13, here's the sad thing about this, friends. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Mama, dada. You got adults with water wings in the kiddie pool. And just because you pack in 3,000 people, you think that they should be the ones telling other pastors in America and around the world how to do church, how to preach. No, verse 14, solid food is for the mature. And it's essential that you build up your congregation to be able to digest and appreciate the meat of God's word, because it is of practice that they have their senses trained. So when you are given the meat of God's word, this will help you to be more discerning. So you will be less vulnerable and you'll be less prone to be led astray. That is why we do what we do here. This is why we strive to do what we do here at Lake Country Bible Church. It is heartbreaking to witness so many professing Christians today belittling meaty, in-depth doctrinal preaching, and to see so many church leaders giving the masses what they want over and against what they really need. Shepherds will give a greater account to God. This is serious business. Having said all that, this shouldn't surprise us, because 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul warns the church that the time will come, parenthesis, and is now here, when they, that is professing Christians, when professing Christians will not endure sound doctrine. Biblical preaching is doctrinal. People just want to, they just want to feel all the time. I just want to feel. And the Bible is not devoid of feeling. Truth is intended to move our religious affections so that we would be burning red hot for Jesus, that would help us in our fellowship, in our worship, in our evangelism, in our discipleship. But it is the truth of God's word and the meat of God's word that a time will come when they will not endure it. It's just too hard. I want something that's easy. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance. They'll have their own churches. And they'll say, this is what we want. And they'll find people who say, this is what I'll give you. Let me illustrate the point that I'm trying to make here. My wife, wonderful lady, wonderful mother, she loves our children too much to feed them whatever they want for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now, let me say, we have our fair share of desserts and sweets. We're not in we have fun in our home. We eat well. But sometimes I've noticed that myself and the kids confuse mom's insistence on serving a well-balanced diet with her being unloving. Andrea, so-and-so's family eat Eggo waffles, bacon, and Pop-Tarts every morning. They're healthy enough. Faithful under-shepherds must do their part to feed God's flock a well-balanced diet of scriptural truth. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I'm not only telling you to do this, I'm modeling this, Paul said, to the best of my ability by the grace of God. Paul, he says, when I was shepherding you in Ephesus, Acts 20:20, you know how I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and privately from house to house. A shepherd after God's own heart will warn the flock of spiritual dangers and pitfalls, and will protect the flock from dangerous and conniving predators. Collectively, they will make every effort to chase down sheep who have been led astray. And they will continue to feed the flock a well-balanced meal with lots of theological protein and biblical red meat, listen, whether it is appreciated or not. You recall that Paul has to command Timothy, he has to command him to preach God's word boldly, faithfully, clearly, accurately, unapologetically. Isn't that amazing that he has to command a pastor in a church to preach the word of God? He says, whether it's received or not received, whether it makes you popular or unpopular, preach the word of God, and one day you're going to give an account to God for the stewardship of the ministry of shepherding the flock through the feeding of God's flock. Well, let's try to wrap everything we've considered here today, looking at many, many passages of scripture and many principles as we seek to understand what is the New Testament trying to teach us when we think about this commonly used metaphor of us being sheep, belonging to a flock, having and needing pastors, shepherds, human shepherds under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I think I could summarize it best this way. In order for God's perfect will to be more fully realized in the church today, it requires two things. Number one, call men of God who are willing to die to self as they faithfully shepherd sheep, listen to me, in the context of the local church. Parachurch ministries, by definition, exist to come alongside of the local church. But in too many instances, unintentionally, parachurch organizations, even places that train missionaries and future pastors, could sometimes come to compete with and replace what God has set forth for Christians as his wise plan in and through the ministry of the local church. So there needs to be an understanding of this, and we need people who are willing to heed God's call and to use their gifts to serve the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Secondly, not only that, but what we also need, in order for God's perfect will to be more fully realized today, there is a need for humble sheep, who joyfully embrace the Good Shepherd's plan for their life and his church. And that is what has been the focus now of the last two sermons. Now, what I'm talking about here today, God's revealed will. What is God's will for my life? Look in the Bible. There it is. And this is not complicated, is it? Unless we make it so. Over the past 15 years, I have learned that you cannot shepherd someone effectively who doesn't view themselves as a sheep. So that's why I'm saying it requires both. Gifted, qualified, willing, servant, sacrificial, courageous, human shepherds under the lordship of Christ, the great shepherd, 1 Peter 5. But it also requires a congregation who receives what the Bible says, understanding that what God sets forth as his plan individually and corporately is always best. It is always best. How do you provide biblical accountability to those who view elder oversight as being optional at best and as unnecessary or oppressive at worst? There's a breakdown today. And that's why we started with how Jesus runs the universe. We showed that pattern that God set forth, society, home, church. Then we looked at how Jesus runs the church. Then we looked at the historical biblical apostolic precedents of elder-led churches going in the book of Acts. And now we move into some sheepology, and we're going to be moving in, obviously, in future messages to what God expects from those who would serve as leaders in the church. If I'm describing you, somebody who views oversight as being optional or unnecessary, this is what the New Testament has to say. Danger, danger, lone ranger. Danger, danger, lone ranger. In parting, Charles Spurgeon preached from the same Bible, and so he preached the same message to his congregation. And this is what he said in a sermon on this subject, his final charge. He says, "Dear friend, I invite you to evaluate your life today and answer this. Are you a sheep or a goat? If you're a sheep, are you committed to a flock? And have you willingly come under the spiritual watch care of New Testament shepherd leaders? And if you are a leader in the church, are you a shepherd leader caring for and pastoring your sheep well? Or as only Spurgeon could say it, or are you a clown, distracting and amusing and even cheering your goats? Your answer to these questions will impact many things in this life and the one to come. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? And are you an obedient sheep? And if you're an under shepherd in the Lord's church, are you serving the Lord faithfully? Because one day you'll give an account for that blood-bought congregation that you stood up and took the responsibility of loving, caring, and watching over for. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is a light and a lamp, and it serves as the shepherd's staff and the shepherd's crook. Lord, apart from your scriptures, no man in his right mind would ever agree to pastor a church, to be an elder in a church. We don't have what we need. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your help. Lord, may we come under your lordship joyfully and willingly, expressing in our deeds of faith and obedience that we believe and know that you know what's best, and everything you do is best. So Lord, help us to come into greater conformity with your plan for our life and for your church. For your glory and our good, we pray these things. Amen.